Bibles this morning, find your place in John chapter 11. If you're with us for the very first time, let me kind of explain what we're doing. We're going through the book of John, chapter by chapter, a chapter each week, and we're looking at God's photo gallery of His Son, Jesus Christ. Each chapter of the book of John gives us a different snapshot of Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus, the divine teacher, Jesus, the bread of heaven, Jesus, the water of life. Last week, we talked about Jesus, the good shepherd. And today, we see Jesus in John chapter 11, a very famous passage of Scripture that you're probably very familiar with. You've heard me preach on this passage a few times and at funerals. But today, we see Jesus as the resurrection and the life, as Jesus is going to perform the greatest of all of the miracles as He displays His power over death and the grave. And so we're going to look at this. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, this chapter is interesting because the beginning of this chapter, we see that Lazarus has fallen ill. Now, this Lazarus, this is the friend of Jesus. Jesus was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus spent a lot of time in this home. These were not strange people. These were people that were near and dear unto Jesus Christ. And Lazarus falls sick. Mary and Martha, his sisters, they send for Jesus to come. And the Bible says that Jesus tells His disciples, well, He tarries for 2 days. He does nothing. And then He tells His disciples, He said, we're going to go see Lazarus because he's sleeping. And I have to go and I have to awake him. And His disciples, they said something. They said, well, if he's sleeping, then he'll do well. He'll get better if he's sleeping. And Jesus speaks to them very plainly and says, Lazarus is dead. And He says, I'm thankful for your sakes that I tarried here and that he has died so that I might reveal to you the glory of God. Now, I want to stop here for a second because Jesus has done something very curious here. Jesus waited. By the time Jesus gets to Lazarus, he's been dead for 4 days. There's a couple of takeaways in the beginning of chapter 11 that I want us to gather up. Number one is this. Is that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus anytime he wanted to. He could have, listen, he could have spoken the word. According to Matthew chapter 8, the centurion who asked Jesus to come to his house, Jesus said, hey, I'll come and I'll heal your servant. And the man said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus could have healed him right then. Jesus could have went to him. Jesus could have spoke a word. But Jesus let him die. Now I wonder, why would Jesus do that? A couple of reasons. One, he said so that the glory of God might be revealed and so that you might believe. You know what that tells me? Who's he talking to when he says that you might believe? Who's he talking to? Well, specifically in the text. So you can say it. It's okay. I know it's a Baptist church, but you can even raise your hands here. I don't care. Who's he talking to? His disciples. What does that tell us? I mean, these are the people who are with Jesus every day. Jesus says, I'm going to do this, reveal the glory of God so that you might believe. It tells me that there are people who could be at church every day. There are people who could be pastors, who could be teachers, who could be church members, could be baptized, and still not believe the things that Jesus has said and done. Because they struggle with their belief. It also tells me this. We know that Jesus loved Lazarus, don't we? When he gets to the tomb where Lazarus was laid, Jesus wept. That's the one Bible verse we can all memorize, right? John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Shortest in the English, not the shortest in the Greek, by the way. Jesus weeps. And what did they say? Behold how he loved Lazarus. He did love Lazarus. Curious that Jesus would let Lazarus die. It's curious that he would allow Mary and Martha to go through the pain of death, the death of their brother. I have to take something away from that. I have to take away the fact that the pain had a purpose. And listen, sometimes we think as Christians that we ought not feel any pain. We think that we ought to be immune from those things, and that, listen, being a Christian and being a church member does not make you immune to tragedy, doesn't make you immune to sin, doesn't make you immune to heartache and to despair. But the pain has a purpose. And when you go into moments like this right here, you have to have some reflection on the moment and say, listen, I may be in pain, but this pain could have a purpose. And Jesus said, through this pain, I'm going to reveal to you one of the greatest truths of all time is that I have power over death. I mean, their pain was followed by the greatest promise in the history of all promises, that whosoever believeth on me shall never die. I mean, can you think of a better promise than that? Is there anything that grips the heart of a person more than the thought of death? I don't think so. People tell me all the time when I do a funeral service, people will say, well, I don't think funeral services are good times to talk about Jesus and salvation. I personally can't think of a better time. Because people are not more acutely aware of their own mortality than they are in the moment when they're seeing somebody that they love lay in a casket and realize that that day is coming for all of us. It's coming for all of us. And it grips our hearts, doesn't it? It causes some people to have panic attacks, so think about it. Some people will agonize over the thought of death or separation. And yet Jesus gives a great promise that he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I want us to look at our text, John 11, verse 18. We'll pick up actually in verse 17. It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid him in the grave 4 days already. Talking about Lazarus. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus, she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall live again, or shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked a very pointed question, do you believe this? And she answers him directly, and I'm going to stop right there for a moment because that's where our text is going to end today. With that question, do you believe this? Let's take a few thoughts out of this passage. Number one, I want you to think about the problem that had them defeated. Lazarus was dead, and grief had invaded what was once a happy home. And that person whom they loved was snatched from them, and they were devastated. Everybody in this room has been touched by the same emotions. And I want you to know something about death. Death is an ugly event, isn't it? Death invades our homes, and it brings division. It brings discouragement. It brings disillusionment. It brings defeat. And it is something that literally rips us apart. And when I say literally, I mean literally. Death, the word death literally means to separate. When a person dies, their spirit is separated from their body. Death has happened. And when somebody is separated from this earth, they're separated from us when death happens. It rips us away from them. And so it's something that we have to deal with, and it's ugly. In the Fiji Islands, there is a strange custom called the calling to the dead. The one who has suffered the bereavement will climb up onto a high cliff or into a tree, and they will call out to the deceased. And they'll say, come back, come back. And all they hear are the mocking echoes of their own sound coming back, knowing that their loved one is not coming back. It's a heart-rending despair that echoes back a frustration that death has taken somebody or something from us, and it hurts, and it is ugly, and it is painful, and everybody in this room, to some degree, dreads it. When my father died at the age of 59, I hurt all over watching him die. I remember at his funeral service, many people came and they said, hey, I can't even fathom the strength that your family seems to have in this moment. The reason why there's strength in the moments of the ugliest of all death is because there's strength in knowing that Christ is the resurrection and the life. This life is not all that there is. Hey, listen, even the atheist would have to agree that there is more to you than just your body. There is a mind and there is a spirit, a soul inside a person, and everybody has to at least recognize that there is a soul there, and that soul goes on for all of eternity. And those who know Christ Jesus have eternal life. And those who know him, even though death separates us, my death will reunite us someday with Jesus Christ in heaven. I'm just waiting on the tides of death to take me to heaven where my soul is already anchored in Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. There's no despair here. Only in our flesh do we despair that we miss these folks. But listen, there's a great reunion day. Death is ugly business. It is an ugly event. But here's the thing about it. Death is a universal event. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this to judgment. It is an ugly event. It is a universal event. Nobody will escape it. Y'all remember Harry Houdini, the magician who escaped everything? Y'all don't remember him. Y'all are all too young. You remember him. You're old enough, Chris. Thank you, Chris. I appreciate that. Houdini seemed to be magical, didn't he? He could escape anything. Chain him together, put him in a coffin, chain the coffin shut, drop him in a river. Somehow he would emerge victorious over his captor. Harry Houdini decided that he was going to escape death. And he told his wife, he said, when I die, I'm going to come, I'm going to make contact with you from the other side. On my birthday, I will try to figure out a way to make contact with you in the spiritual realm so that you know that I have escaped death. For 10 years, Harry Houdini's wife held a vigil on his birthday. She would light candles. She'd get in a room and she would sit there and she would wait for Harry Houdini to come and make contact with her. For 10 years, no contact. After the 10th birthday after his death, she extinguished the flame. And she never held another vigil. You know why that is? Because even Houdini could not escape death. It is a ugly event. It is a universal event. And it is an unexpected event so often. Mary and Martha probably thought that Lazarus would recover from his sickness and everything would return to normal. But death had other ideas. The fact is that death is certain, but the time of death is so often uncertain. I think that's what scares most of us. Man is the only creature who knows that he's going to die, and he is desperately trying to forget it, isn't he? We'll do everything in our minds and in our capabilities to put that out of our minds, to entertain ourselves, to never think about death. Some people won't speak about it. Some people won't go to funerals. Some people are so pious to say, well, funerals just, I just don't like going to funerals. Who likes going to funerals? Show me the sicko who loves going to funerals. I had one lady tell me that her grandpa died and she wouldn't go to the funeral. She said, I just don't like funerals. I was like, well, you know, it's not really my New Year's Eve plan either, but people die. Death is something we all want to forget. Even though we know death is coming, it still seems to take us by surprise, doesn't it? I want to say something to you this morning. One is this, don't be guilty of letting death sneak up on you. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day shall bring forth. Any number of people woke up that day that they died and thought surely they'd see another day on this earth, and they didn't. We don't know what it brings. The rich fool of Luke chapter 12 thought that he would continue to live and enjoy his life and his riches, and he found that he was unprepared. You can put off a lot of things. You can put off paying your taxes for a little while. You can put off changing your oil. You can put off so many other things, but you cannot put off what you're going to do with Jesus, and you can't put off death when it comes. I heard about a man. His family had moved into the community. He was visited by a pastor in the local church. Pastor invited him to the church, and the man said, well, I'll come to church when I get straightened out. And the man said, okay. The pastor said, that's fine. I'll let you get settled in. Some months went by. The pastor never saw the man or his family. So the pastor called on him again. He said, listen, we just wanted to let you know we're still here. I hope you'll come. He said, well, I'll come when I get straightened out. Everything's in order. A few months passed, and the man died. The lady, the widow, she called the church, asked the pastor if they could host the funeral services. He said, yeah, we can do that. I'll do the service. Someone asked him, said, well, was he saved? Was he a born-again Christian? He said, I don't know. He said, I know this, so he's a man of his word. He said that he would come to church when he got straightened out. You thought it was a serious story, didn't you? See, I tricked you. See, my stories are uncertain, too. Hey, don't wait till everything's straightened out. I've had so many people tell me, oh, I'll come to church when I get my life straightened out, cleaned up. You don't clean a fish before you catch it. You let Jesus catch your soul and your heart. You let him save you, redeem you, buy you back by his blood, and then he will work to straighten you out. He'll work a work of sanctification in your life that you cannot do in your flesh. You cannot put makeup on and say, well, this is a new me. No, the new me starts on the inside by a born-again spirit. You cannot have the old man. You're just putting makeup on a pig if you try to clean yourself up. You let Jesus change you from the inside. He'll work a work by his Holy Spirit to produce spiritual fruit inside you. He'll change you from the inside out. So you see the problem that brought them distress. Notice number two, the power that Jesus demonstrated here. Jesus claims to possess power over the grave. He claimed the title of the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he possesses this power within himself. I want you to notice whom Jesus raises. One, Jesus raised others from the dead. Before Jesus raised Lazarus, he had already raised two other people. We see him raising Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, a young lady that had only been dead for a couple of hours. He spoke to her and said, arise, and she arose. We see Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. He raises this young man who'd been dead for a day, and now he's raised up Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. I want to ask you, of the three, who was the most dead? They're all dead. There is no dead, more dead, most dead. You're either alive or you're dead. Dead for an hour, dead for a day, dead for a week, you're dead. And the same is true in your spiritual life. It isn't somebody's more spiritually dead than this person. You're either dead in your sins and trespasses, or you're alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the same Jesus who saved them and raised them can raise you up spiritually. He raised others. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Did you know that? I know you don't believe me. Some of you don't believe me, but it's true. Look at John chapter 10. Go back a couple of pages to John chapter 10. Jesus said in verse 15. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 18. No man taketh my life from me, But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to what? Take it up again, right? And then this commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus raised up himself. After his crucifixion, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And on that victorious Sunday morning, he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He said, I lay my life down and I can take it back up. You know, one of the amazing things about Jesus is nobody had to force him onto that cross. He chose that cross for you and for me. And then he took his life back. And here's a third thought, is that Jesus will raise his followers from the dead. Those who have trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior can have confidence that Jesus will one day resurrect their bodies from the grave. We will receive a glorified body that never knew sin or sickness or pain or death. What an amazing blessing to know that someday we're going to have a glorified body. Let me read a couple of passages to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, who was that man? That was Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. The Bible calls him the second Adam. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those that are Christ at his coming. And Paul said this in verse 51. He said, behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to worry about death and the grave no more. Anybody who's in Christ, he's going to raise up in the last day and give you a new body. Now, I want to stop right here and say something else. I had a lot of people ask me this question. I get this question all the time. What about cremation? I'm surprised at how often I get that question. People say, well, you can't get cremated because then God can't raise up your body in the last day. I'm sorry, from what did he raise up a body to begin with? Dust. From dust. You're going to try to tell me that Jesus can't gather you up from wherever you are? I told my wife to cremate me. One, because I don't want you people coming around and gawking at me. Man, look at him. I don't want y'all staring at me. The looks y'all give me while I'm alive are not good. Can only imagine what you're going to look like when I'm laying there straightened out. Number one, I don't want y'all coming by and gawking at me. Number two, I want her to take my body and sprinkle it out there in the deer woods so the Lord can come to my tree stand and get me. I'm not worried about it. Let me tell y'all something. How many Christians have been incinerated through the years, burned at the stakes? What about all the believers who died in 9/11? Their bodies just vaporized. What about people who've been lost at sea and their bodies consumed and destroyed and gone? There's no body to bury. The God I serve created a body out of the dust to begin with, and he can gather up a body from wherever it is, and he's going to give me a glorified body. Jesus raised up others. He raised up himself. He's going to raise up those who are his believers in the last day. And here's the last thought for you. Not only the problem that brought them despair, and the power that Jesus demonstrated, but the promise that Jesus has declared. Look at verse 25 of our text. Jesus said unto her, when she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection to the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. First of all, notice that Jesus cures. Jesus has the power to take a life destroyed by sin and give it a brand new start. There are some people who are refusing to come to Christ because they think they're beyond the reach of His grace and His mercy and His cure. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that whosoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He specializes in taking old and ruined and destroyed lives and restoring them. He specializes in that. So don't kid yourself to think, well, I'm too far gone. I've had people say, well, if I went to church, the building would cave in, or Jesus wouldn't dare love a sinner like me. Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer. So many other people were liars and idolaters, and yet Jesus loves them and He died for them, and yet He turns lives around and He changes them. He is the cure for man's greatest need, and that is to take us from death into life. That's what Jesus does. He has the cure to change those things. Lazarus was dead. Everything was over for him. There was no more family, no more friends, no more joy, no more anything. His life was over until Jesus passed by. And when Jesus passed by, it changed everything. In the next chapter, you're going to see Lazarus sitting at a table. Jesus took him from the tomb to the table. That's what He does. Jesus not only cures, but we see that Jesus conquers. Those who place their faith in Jesus, He says, will never die. When you are born again, listen to me, you pass from death unto life. You're no longer dead in your sins and trespasses. You are passed unto spiritual life, and you will live forever. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You say, well, hang on, Brother Raines. You're saying all of this, and yet my dad, my grandpa, my mom, my grandma, they were all believers, and I went to all their funerals. That's not the death Jesus is talking about. You remember the verse I read to you in Hebrews chapter 9 where it says, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. There's a second death. There's a second death that many people never consider. Remember how I told you death means to separate? Well, the first death is when your spirit separates from your body. You're straightened out. Your spirit is gone. You ever walked up to a casket and looked in there and go, that's not my grandpa. That's not my mom. That's not my dad. You ever done that? You know why that is? It's because that's just the tent that they lived in. They checked out. They struck their tent and they left. Death has happened. Separation has happened. That's the first death. But there's a second death. We read about it in Revelation, where a man is separated from God for all eternity. And he's cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 21. That is the death that you escape by trusting in Jesus. You know, for a believer, death is not painful, it's a promotion. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's if you're a believer. But those who are not believers will be separated from God. They will experience that second death. So Jesus not only cures, He conquers death. When you, one of these days, you're going to hear, you're going to get the news, Matt Raines is dead. Some of you will rejoice quietly in your hearts. And that's okay. And not you, Johnny. I know you will weep hopelessly. They'll say, behold how Johnny loved him. Some of you may rejoice in your hearts and think, man, I didn't think that guy would ever die. But you're going to get the news one of these days that Matt is dead. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I may be straightened out. Some of you say, man, it took a lot of years to straighten that guy out. But don't believe that I'm dead. I'll be with my Lord. I'll be safe in the arms of Jesus. And you can come and visit my body if you want, and you can, if you can find my tree stand. Onyx Hunt will help you with that. You can come visit my remains, but Matt ain't there. Matt's with the Lord. That's the difference. And a believer can look at death with hope. Listen to me. I've been to all kinds of deathbeds, and they're all met with different perspectives. A person who's been born again faces death with a hopeful anticipation. Jesus conquers death. You say, well, how do I experience that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. You can't do any of those things. You're saved by grace through faith. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Some people say, but you know, I got an idea. I mean, I kind of feel like if I did this, this, and this, maybe that would be good enough to get me to heaven. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of those ways are the ways of death. Jesus conquered death. I want to end by reading a few verses to you. I'm having our musicians come. We're going to close. John chapter 19, verse 25. This is at the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. I want you to know something. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was not the sad cry of a defeated victim. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What is finished? The redemptive work of Christ on the cross to atone for our sins. It was not a defeated cry of a victim. It was the victorious shout of a victor. He didn't say, it's finished. He said, it is finished. Everything that you and I need to be born again and to go to heaven has been accomplished. You need not accomplish anything. You need only to repent and believe. Jesus demonstrated all of that with Lazarus. You and I have a debt. It's a sin debt. And it's been paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As our piano begins to play, you remember the story in the Bible about the four men who took their paralyzed friend to Jesus and they let him down through the roof. Could you imagine them trying to talk their friend into going to Jesus? Now imagine that these four men, this is imaginary, imagine that these four men are four men who have experienced miracles of Jesus. And they're trying to talk their friend into going to see Jesus. The crowds are thronging in around Christ. And the first guy, he says, you know, he said, I know you want to take me to Jesus, but Jesus can't help me. I'm paralyzed. The first guy said, well, I was born blind, but Jesus opened my eyes. And he said, well, that's great. I'm happy for you, but, you know, being blind, not the same as being paralyzed. I'm paralyzed. The second man looks at him and says, well, my son was near unto death, but Jesus healed him. But he wasn't dead. I mean, he was near to death, but I'm paralyzed. My problem is bigger than your problem. The third man looks at him and says, well, I had leprosy, but nobody wanted anything to do with me. Nobody would touch me, look at me, or speak to me, but Jesus healed me. It's not the same as being paralyzed. But imagine the fourth man was Lazarus. Lazarus says, hey, brother, I was dead for 4 days, and Jesus gave me life. There's not a problem that you have, not a burden you bear, not a sin you have committed that is bigger than the power of Jesus to save you and cleanse you, if you'll but trust Him today. I hope you're not trusting anything else in this world to save you. I hope you're not trusting me. You're not trusting our church. You're not trusting your baptism. You're not trusting your good deeds, your past, your history, your heritage, none of those things. You better be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to trust Him today, would you come? Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 402. Would you come this morning while we sing?